Good afternoon. It is 14:05 in the afternoon, 2:06 in the afternoon, on the 15th of September in the year 2020. I was going to give this to you tonight, but I decided to go ahead and just give it to you now. And the title of this sermon is Christian Conduct: What We Should and Should Not Be Doing. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And also Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now here is a topic that I don't believe, and I could be wrong, but I don't believe that it's been preached on faithfully in our generation. Now, since this is most likely my farewell sermon, I'm not going to hold anything back. The verses above are a terrifying indictment on us as human beings, for we are all guilty of committing these infractions of God's law. Speaking idly and in vanity, and not so much that, but also the things that we do and observe, calling it Christian living. Whether it be frothing from the lips with cuss words, or uttering the most innocent of phrases in which no foul word is utilized, we, as professing Christianity in the 21st century, for the most part, are sleepwalking through life, saying and doing the most ridiculous of things. Things that border on biblical absurdity. Now notice that I did not grant any leave for levity in this. Excessivity of speech or verbosity are not exempt from this, nor are the unbiblical traditions that we keep year in and year out. Now, let me first break down the two verses that I've given in the opening of the sermon, and then we'll move on to a couple of examples of what is entailed when I say idleness of speech and vain words. For starters, let's go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Okay, the context of Matthew 12:36 is the event in which the Pharisees declared that the Lord Jesus received his power from the devil. Now let us read. Going back to verse 22, Matthew chapter 12. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Baal-zebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Take notice of that, United States of America. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And I'll stop for a minute there at verse 32 and explain now. This is the unpardonable sin. It's not unbelief, as many people have taught for at least the last couple of hundred years, that the unpardonable sin is unbelief, the sin of unbelief. Well, no, it's not. That is not the unpardonable sin. Saying that the Lord Jesus Christ received his power from the devil, that is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Now I'm continuing in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Now we've seen this before in Matthew chapter 7. The Lord Jesus says it again. Oh, generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, now here we come to the verse that started the sermon. I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now this passage of Scripture should give every single hearer and reader cause to tremble, elect or not. Now here, out of vanity and jealousy, the Pharisees have falsely accused the Lord Jesus Christ of gaining his power from Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. Essentially, they're saying that the man Jesus was full of it. Now here, we read that Christ says that these Pharisees have committed the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Not murder, not rape, not theft, nor any other thing that we would associate with gross sin. Words. That's all they said, were words. Words that do mean something. Nothing else can condemn a soul to hell without any hope of pardon except for these words. You know, we have a proverb in our day. I'm sure it was in our parents' and grandparents' day. Sticks and stones may break our bones, but words can never hurt us or hurt me. Now, surely that is a lie based on the evidence I've just given you out of the Scriptures. I mean, for the phrase itself, sticks and stones, the proverb there, is an example of idle words and vain speech. According to the Lord, sticks and stones may break our bones, and words can damn our souls beyond forgiveness. Now, let us have a look at the tongue. A small member, the smallest member of our bodies, and yet capable of the most vile things. Now, I'm here going to give you some verses of Scripture. where the tongue is used, and the things that come of it. Job chapter 5, verse 21. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue. Neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. Job chapter 15, verse 5. For thy mouth uttereth thine iniquity, and thou choosest the tongue of the crafty. Job chapter 20, verse 16. He shall suck the poison of asps. The viper's tongue shall slay him. Psalm chapter 12, verse 3. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things. You hear that, Donald Trump? Psalms chapter 39, verse 1. To the chief musician, even to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. While the wicked is before me, I will keep my mouth with a bridle. That's a good one. Psalm 57, verse 4. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Kind of takes you back to that sticks and stones and may break my bones and words will never hurt me. It kind of makes it seem kind of stupid and absurd to say that now, doesn't it? Psalm 109, verse 2. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. So we have so far, tongue of the crafty, a viper's tongue, a tongue that speaketh proud things, a tongue that is a sword, and now we have a lying tongue. Proverbs 15, verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. So a perverse tongue is a breach in the spirit. Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 4. Against whom do ye sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye, that means you all, are you all not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? James chapter 3, verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the last verse that I'm going to use to describe the tongue, James chapter 3, verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Now, I think that these verses shall suffice for the usage of the word tongue used in the scriptures. Examine them and consider seriously what they entail. And again, the tongue is spoken of as being like a sword, a kindling fire, a viper's tongue, a scourge, and an unruly evil, etc. Now, it can be used for good and evil. The tongue can give life to the spirit with godly words. or it can kill the spirit in an instant. Such a small thing that causes so much damage, and yet can also lift up the spirit. Now see, this is why we're going to be held to account for every idle word and every bit of vain speech. And it's because of the damage that can be done in the one breath that it takes to unleash it. Now let's have a look at some scripture that relates to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 8 and 9. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which you all cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 31. Send to all them of the captivity, saying, thus saith the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nethalamite. Because that Shemaiah hath prophesied unto you, and I sent him not, and he caused you to trust in a lie. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 10. Actually, it's verses 10 through 16. Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 10 through 16. Because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace, and one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it, that is to tear it, with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall, and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. Lying tongue, deceiving with the tongue, lying words. Micah chapter 3, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Now we'll move to the New Testament. Just in case there are those of you that say that the last couple of months all I've done was preach out of the Old Testament. Well, yeah, that's true, I have. But I'm also going to preach out of the New as well. And have preached out of the New as well. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. Matthew chapter 24, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for there shall arise false Christs. That's another way of saying false Christians, because they are the representatives of Christ. And false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. With the vain speech of the false prophet, that is, the hireling in the pulpit that teaches lies and Gnosticism as the true gospel, many shall be led astray by them. Mark chapter 13, verse 5. And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. Mark chapter 13, verse 22. For false Christs and false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. So here it's said twice. Once to the Greeks, once to the Jews. To beware of these things. Of these people that tell lies with a lying tongue. And their vain speech. Okay? Yet no one has listened to them. That is, the apostles. Or the Lord Jesus. Nor have they believed our report. Those of us who have come to you in truth, to preach the truth, you don't believe us. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now the Apostle Paul tells us again not to be deceived by a lying tongue, just like the other apostles and the Lord Jesus himself. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Enticing words and phrases such as, getting your best life now, for instance, or living a purpose-driven life. Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. He's talking about false preachers again. And verse 19. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increase with the increase of God. That head being the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, a lot of you know this, okay? Maybe there are some of you that do not know this. So I'm going to read it again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. And you're going to see, and those of you who have read through the New Testament, and I mean really read it, like a survival manual, not read it just like a book, but read it as if it actually means something to you. Okay? You're going to see this theme over and over and over again about men that are fake Christians that are going to deceive you. Okay? I've only chosen a few of them to give to you. Okay? Now, these things, you know, some people look at these things and say, well, that guy listens to heavy metal, he's not a Christian. Or that guy smokes, he's not a Christian. Or this guy drops F-bombs every three or four words, he's not a Christian. But yet the people casting the judgment are the same people that are being deceived by wolves in the pulpit. And later on, we're going to find out, are the same people that are following after vain traditions of men that are casting judgment. Okay? But again, let me get through 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, and then we'll get to some of that. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the Roman papacy. That is the Roman papacy to a T. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time, which he was. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Meaning that it was already happening as Paul was writing this, or dictating it to the scribe. It was already at work. John says the same thing, that the spirit of Antichrist had already been among them. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, which was the Dark Ages. And it's happening again in our day as well. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. This happened with the Reformation against the papacy the first time. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Oh yes, brethren, it is in our day, as the Lord and his apostles and the prophets as well have told us. Yet, we, collectively, have ignored their warnings. Well, how have we ignored their warnings? Well, simple. By the way we conduct our lives. Now, I'm speaking generally, okay? I'm not sitting here saying this listener is doing this and that listener is doing that. Because I don't know any of you. None of you have ever bothered. In the 6+ years, okay, I take that back. 3 or 4 of you have bothered to even write me or contact me. So I have no idea who any of you are who I'm preaching to, okay? Which in and of itself is just unbelievable. How we've been able to continue as a visible church without, you know, it being involved in each other's lives is amazing. Now, I'm sure people that go to the visible church out there, that they are in contact with some of them. I know I was when I went to church like that, before I was regenerated, when I went to synagogue. But still, even then, we weren't, you know, totally, you know, involved with each other. Okay? And again, I don't mean to digress. Let me get back into this. Okay? We've ignored all the warnings of the apostles, the Lord himself, by the way we conduct our lives. And it's obvious, because a tree is known by its fruit. And here now is where I'm going to get into some of the daily things that we all have done, and that most of us still do, that would be considered abomination in the sight of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the host of heaven. seemingly innocent things that we sleepwalk through without the slightest knowledge of what we are saying or doing. Okay? Example number one. Sitting around the break room or the lunch table at work, listening to the ungodly of telling jokes and using subject matter that we know to be offensive to God, and yet we laugh, or worse, engage in it. You know we've done it. You know people have done it. Okay? But yet we're supposed to be Christians, and we're not acting like it. Okay? Example number two. Expressing road rage while driving. Now, I raised my hand straight up. I've done this. Okay? I'm not going to sit here and preach to you and pretend like I'm no better or that I'm better than the rest of you, because believe me, I'm not. Okay? But it's a Christian duty to share one another's burdens. All right? And I've tried to be transparent and say that, look, I'm just like everybody else. Okay? I'm no better. I just happen to be the guy that's preaching it because nobody else has the guts to do it. Okay? Example number three. Going on in idle gossip. And you know we've all done that. Now, the Bible calls that backbiting, by the way. And if for those of you who do know, I didn't put the verse in here because I've got so much scripture in here. One more probably would have got lost in the translation. All right? But we're... Paul tells us that backbiting is one of those sins or one of those character traits and habits of people that will not enter into the kingdom of God. They won't inherit it either. Okay? Now, again, I could go on and on and on with these types of examples, but I don't want to get redundant. Okay? Now, these are obvious examples of what we should not be using our tongues for. Okay? Now we're going to move on into some subtle examples. Some that most folks just don't get. Okay? Saying Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Now, this one is probably number one or number two in the rating of things that we say and do that are the most odious to God. Now, for starters, the Roman Catholic Mass is an utter blasphemy. In it, the priest has the power to command the Son of God to come down from off the throne to become the physical presence in the bread or the Eucharist, essentially being re-crucified at the whim of any man who wears the smock, who is a priest in this religion. God the Son, at the beck and call of the creature. That's what Mass is. And yet people are saying Merry Christmas. Well, guess what, folks? Christ Mass is what it was originally called. All they did was remove one S, and you take two words and combine it into one. Same thing as holiday or holy day. Okay, but, you know, we just cruise through life, no big deal. Now, secondly, with regards to the Christ Mass, this is an occasion to be merry, to be joyful, to be happy. Really? Where there's the idol of the tree, which you can find in Jeremiah, I believe, chapter 10, the story of how the pagan would bring in the tree and then put the idol on the top of it. It's there, okay? The nativity scene, lights, party decor, and the like to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus on a day in which, one, he was not born. He was not born on December 25th. That is a lie from the Roman Catholic Church, okay? And number two, December 25th, was reserved for pagan birthday celebrations of people like Thor, Hercules, and even Father Christmas, who is based in Norse mythology. Which leads us into the second, the very close second, if not first. I mean, these two battle it out for one another. The harmless usage of words and things that we observe and do. Which is happy birthday. Happy birthday. Now, why someone who calls himself a Christian would say happy birthday is beyond me. Okay, for starters, the day of our physical birth is something to be abhorred. It is the day that we physically enter into the world under the curse of original sin. Physically present. Boom, you're here, sinner. Now, I preached on that a couple of weeks ago, so this should not be a surprise to any of you who have stuck with this ministry. Okay, now I'm going to give you some verses about this. Okay? Job has this to say about the day of his birth. Job chapter 3, verses 1-13. This is how he describes the day of his birth. I'm starting in verse 1. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. He cursed it. He didn't say, happy birthday to me. He cursed his birthday. Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary, and let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. And that's spelled mourning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day. Because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me? Or why did the breasts that I should suck, or why the breasts that I should suck? For now should I have lain still and be quiet. I should have slept. Then had I been at rest. And I'm sure there are some of you that are listening that are going to argue that, well, Job was grieving about his circumstances and the day of his birth because of his family being killed and all of his stuff being destroyed. And that gave him proper cause to curse the day of his birth. Well, I got more news for you folks, brethren, who are brethren. I tell you that the scriptures do not one single time tell of Hebrews or Jews or even the Christians. Does the scriptures tell of celebrating birthdays? Now we see Herod and Pharaoh celebrating them. Those are pagans. Pagans. Okay? Here's another tidbit about holy day or holiday observations like the birthday and the Xmas, because Christ has nothing to do with it, and the fact that his name is even mentioned with the Roman Catholic Mass. and is spent in celebration throughout the world, that in itself is a blasphemy. Sorry, folks, but it's the truth. And again, Galatians 4:16, am I now become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now, I have taken the liberty to repost an article, I'm going to read from it, from Stillwater's Revival Books, on the subject matter of the satanic origin of the birthday celebration. All links that are in this, for those of you who are going to grab the PDF, okay, they're here. Now, I would have given them and was in the process of doing it until I found it on Sermon Audio. Okay, and they're also displayed for your consideration here. Now, I've taught on these things for a few years now on social media and did not decide until now, since this is my last sermon that I'm going to write and preach. Okay, this is the last one. Okay, now I'm going to bring it because it really doesn't matter anymore. And the reason why other pastors won't teach it or bring it, because they're ministry killers. And for those of them who survive on the tithes of their congregants, wouldn't dare preach such a thing. Because it's going to turn people off. Okay, but I don't have that. I love you all enough to set fire to this ministry in the event and in telling the truth. Nothing will ever stop me from telling the truth. Okay? I've taught on these things for a few years now on social media, but I decided not until now to bring it to a recording. Now, I did not learn any of this from the article that I'm about to share, but since it was easier to just use this than to redo all the work again, here it is. Oh, and by the way, for anyone who wishes another source for Puritan and Reformed resources, and they won't preach it like I preach, so they're pretty safe. You can visit them in the old SWRB, that stands for Stillwater's Revival Books, under their current name, Puritan Downloads, and that web address is www.puritandownloads.com. There is an affinity of such commemoration among the wicked as recorded in the Satanic Bible. It was written by Anton LaVey. Book of Lucifer, The Enlightenment, Avon Books, 1969, Chapter 11, Religious Holidays, starting on page 96, regarding birthdays. Quote, the highest of all holidays, or holy days, in the satanic religion is the date of one's own birthday. This is in direct contradiction to the holy of holy days of other religions, which deify a particular god who has been created in an anthropomorphic form of their own image, thereby showing that the ego is not really buried. The Satanist feels, well, why not really be honest, and if you're going to create a god in your image, why not create that god as yourself? Every man is a god if he chooses to recognize himself as one. So, the Satanist celebrates his own birthday as the most important holy day of the year. After all, aren't you happier about the fact that you were born than you are about the birth of someone that you've never even met? Or for that matter, aside from religious holy days, why pay higher tribute to the birthday of a president or to a date in history than we do to the day we were brought into this greatest of all worlds? Despite the fact that some of us may not have been wanted, or at least were not particularly planned, we're glad, even if no one else is, that we are here. You should give yourself a pat on the back, buy yourself whatever you want, treat yourself like the king or god that you are, and generally celebrate your birthday as with much pomp and ceremony as possible. Close quote. Now, who are you listening there if you haven't shut this recording off already. Who are you listening to this now that can actually say happy birthday again, knowing that this is the highest of holy days for Satanists? What kind of excuses are you going to make to keep doing it? Okay? And again, the link for that I'm not even going to give you the link for it. It's right here in the notes. If you want it, download the notes. Now, it is interesting that birthdays are considered the most important holy days to these Satan worshippers who founded their church called Walpurgisnacht, and Halloween are the other ones of most importance to them, which I'm going to actually take a stop there for a minute. And there are those of you out there who may not be listening here, but you know other people that are celebrating Harvest Festival in these churches that call themselves Christians, these non-denominationals, and probably even some of the denominationals. Okay? Harvest Festival is no other thing than to celebrate Halloween. Only it's the church's version of Halloween, because the church has caved to the culture instead of transforming the culture. Now, of course, early Christians did not celebrate birthdays, nor did the early Jews, nor have real Christians ever celebrated Halloween. Origen of Alexandria, writing over 2 centuries after the death of Jesus, follows this same line when he recorded a diatribe against the memories of birthdays, indicating that at the time of his writing, a day to remember the birth of Jesus was not part of the church calendar. In his homilies on Leviticus, speaking on the aspect of birth, Origen writes, "Not one from all the saints is found to have celebrated a festive day or a great feast on the day of his birth. No one is found to have had joy on the day of the birth of his son or daughter. Only sinners rejoice over this kind of birthday. For indeed, we find in the Old Testament Pharaoh, king of Egypt, celebrating the day of his birth with a festival, and in the New Testament, Herod. However, both of them stained the festival of his birth by shedding human blood. But the saints not only do not celebrate a festival on their birthdays, but, filled with the Holy Spirit, they curse that day, after the example of Job, Jeremiah, and David." Okay, and that was Barclay, Homilies on Leviticus 1 through 16, Origen 156, and again, the link's there. Okay, well, again, what is the origin of the birthday celebration? Well, birthday celebrations are actually rooted in paganism. Encyclopedia Americana, 1991, states, "The ancient world of Egypt, Greece, Rome, and Persia celebrated the birthdays of gods, kings, and nobles." Authors Ralph and Adeline Linton reveal the underlying reason for this. In their book, The Lore of Birthdays, they write, quote, "Mesopotamia and Egypt, the cradles of civilization, were also the first lands in which men remembered and honored their birthdays. The keeping of birthday records was important in ancient times, principally because a birth date was essential for the casting of, drumroll, a horoscope." I added the drum roll. So, there is a direct connection between the pagan practice of the birthday celebration and astrology, which is horoscopes and fortune telling. Not surprisingly, then, the ancient Jews did not celebrate birthdays, regarding them as pagan. Also, World Book Encyclopedia 416 states, "The early Christians did not celebrate Christ's birth because they considered the celebration of anybody's birth to be a pagan custom. All the way down to the 4th century, Christianity rejected the birthday celebration as a pagan custom. Notice, incidentally, down to the 4th century, which happens to be the century that Constantine changed the Sabbath day from Saturday to Sunday. How about that? Now, to satiate this point, notice also the record of the 1st century historian Josephus. The Jews in Christ's day knew God's attitude toward birthday celebrations. Quote, "Nay, indeed, the law does not permit us to make festivals at the births of our children." Close quote. That's Josephus against Appian 2, verse 26. History of celebration of birthdays in the West. Now, I'm going to keep reading it. I'm sure that all of you who are still here listening have already got it. Okay, birthdays are persona non grata. Christians shouldn't be participating in it. But just in case you need more evidence, here it is. It is thought that the large-scale celebration of birthdays in Europe began with the cult of Mithras. Where have we heard the Mithras cult before? Oh, yeah. The change of the Sabbath day, which originated in Persia. This is the birthday, not the Sabbath day. But was spread by soldiers throughout the Roman Empire. Now, before this, such celebrations were not common, and hence, practices from other contexts, such as the Saturnalia, were adapted for birthdays. And you want to look that word up, it's spelled Saturn, S-A-T-U-R-N, A-L-I-A. Okay? Christ Mass is also relevant because December 25th was the day of celebration of the birthday of the sun god Mithra. I missed that one, so I learned something. Okay? Christmas, Christ Mass, 354 A.D. Bishop Liberius of Rome ordered the people to celebrate on December 25th. Now, he probably chose this date because the people of Rome already observed it as the Feast of Saturn, celebrating the birthday of the sun. That's from Sechrist, Christ Mass, Volume 3, 1966, pages 408 through 417. Now, here's the wiki on birthday. Long ago, the average person never paid any attention whatsoever to the anniversary of their birth. The initial pattern that developed concerned the celebrating of the birthday of their, another drum roll, deity. Once each year at the winter solstice. This is the origin of Christmas. Since the winter solstice was considered the rebirth or birthday of the solar deity, Natalis Sol Invictus, or the Nativity of the Sun. That's what Sol means, sun, the unconquerable. This alone marks the behavior as originating from the rebellion against Yahweh, who is the one and only Elohim of heaven and earth. Okay, now, I personally don't use the word Elohim or Eloheinu in normal speech, because that scares the living daylights out of me. I don't do it. I wouldn't recommend any of you doing it, because that's taking the name of God in brevity. Okay, it's a violation of the third commandment. You shouldn't do it. Okay? Remember that Yahweh commanded that we are not to learn the ways of the heathen. That's Deuteronomy chapter 12, for those of you who want to go back and read it. Later, people began to celebrate the annual birth of their king at the same time as their deity, aligning their ruler with the same honors given to their deity. A deity is a god. In their minds, their ruler became an anthropomorphic, is how I'm pronouncing it. I might be pronouncing it wrong, but it's spelled A-N-T-H-R-O-P, anthropomorphic. Some of you probably know what that word is. Okay, that ruler became an anthropomorphic version of their deity. In the East, average people slowly began to celebrate their personal birthday once each year on what they believed to be New Year's Day. Okay? Eventually, oh, there you go, I learned another thing. That's what New Year's Day is all about. The birth of a new year. And there we are, everybody. Happy New Year, blah, 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 all dang sign. We do it. Now, I personally don't do it, but I know there's a lot of you out there that are doing it. Okay? That's what it's for. That's the birth of the new year. Eventually, people developed the custom of observing their personal birthday on the annual day that they were born. Okay? Here's some more. Christmas was not among the earliest festivals of the church. Irenaeus and Tertullian omit it from their lists of feasts. Origen, glancing perhaps at the discreditable imperial Natalita, or Natalita, asserts in Leviticus Homily 8 in Migne, PG 12:495, that in the scriptures, sinners alone, not saints, celebrate their birthdays. And Amobius still ridiculed the birthdays of the gods. And again, all this stuff here is in the notes. You can download the PDF, those of you who are still listening. In their essay titled Birthdays Jewishly, Lisa Farber Miller and Sandra Wiedner point out that the Encyclopedia Judaica is very blunt on this topic. The celebration of birthdays is unknown in traditional Jewish ritual. Originally, even as more and more Gentiles began to profess Christ, so much so that they outnumbered those of the Jewish heritage that did, the early Gentile leaders also did not endorse the celebration of birthdays. I don't believe the Puritans did either. Okay, I'm just guessing on that. I haven't read anywhere where they have. But it would shock me if Puritans actually celebrated birthdays. No early church writer endorsed the observance of birthdays by Christians, nor are they ever listed in the early observances of the Christian church. Therefore, the celebration of birthdays was clearly not part of, quote, the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, close quote, Jude 3. No early religious or church writing from the second century that I have seen, and I've read most that are available, this is probably Dr. Barrow, Reg Barrow, that's writing this, seems to endorse or even suggest the celebration of birthdays by any who professed Christ. Although he was not part of the Church of God, the writings of the early 3rd century Catholic theologian Origen of Alexandria show that, even that late, the Orthodox Catholics were against the celebration of birthdays. The Catholic Encyclopedia states, Origen, glancing perhaps at the discreditable Imperial Natalita, okay, I've already read this one, okay, that asserts that in the scriptures, sinners alone, not saints, celebrate their birthdays. That was 1908. Okay, and the last example here is from Arthur Pink. Okay, I actually narrated this and I have enclosed the link also for those of you who want to listen. Christmas is coming, quite so, but what is Christmas? Does not the very term itself denote its source, Christ Mass? Well, thus it is of Roman origin, brought over from, drumroll, paganism. But, says someone, Christ Mass is the time that when we commemorate the Savior's birth. Well, it is. And who authorized such commemoration? Well, certainly God did not. The Redeemer bade his disciples to remember him in his death, but there is not a word in Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, which tells us to celebrate his birth. Moreover, who knows when, in what month, was he born? Well, the Bible is silent thereon. It is, without reason, that the only birthday commemorations mentioned in God's Word are Pharaoh's, which is Genesis chapter 40, verse 20, and Herod's, Matthew chapter 14, verse 6. Is this recorded, quote, for our learning, close quote? If so, have we prayerfully taken it to heart? And again, that's Arthur Pink on the Christ Mass. Okay, now, that's the end of the Stillwaters article. The point, I hope, is astonishingly clear that birthday keeping is an abomination to God. Now, here's a couple of more phrases that I have added on here that are certainly abominations to God, but yet there is not a single cuss word in it. Man can choose Christ outside of regeneration according to his own free will. How about the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture? How about Arminianism or Antinomianism or even the false doctrine of common grace? And the list is endless, all without utilizing a single cuss word or metal bands or smoking cigarettes or any of this other ridiculous stuff that people like to point to and say, you're not a Christian. All of these are vain speaking and idleness of tongue. All of it. Now, I hope that this message has given you all cause to pause. Cause to pause in just talking for the sake of talking. For we will indeed all be held accountable for the things we say and do. Okay? Now, there's nothing in this that doesn't say that the elect are going to get admonished for it. Okay, we know that Christ paid for the sins of the elect. But as far as this goes here, I assume that these are paid for as well. But I'm sure that there's some kind of admonishment that's coming, or a chastising with the rod. Because God does that with his children, the elect. He chastises them with the rod instead of throwing them into hell. Now, I will leave you with the words of King Jesus. King Jesus, as he gave them to the Apostle John in his final address to the seven churches of Asia. Now, this is the Lord Jesus Christ talking. This is actually chapter 2. It's Revelation chapters 1 through 3. Okay? Christ the King and Judge does speak a couple of times, but then directly speaks in chapters 2 and 3. Remember, this is King Jesus. This is not Jesus the Lamb. This is not Jesus going to the cross. This is the King and the Judge. This is his final office. This is who he is now. The blinding light that sent John to his face. The light that blinded Paul the Apostle. I'll give you one more example that's not in the notes about a person running their mouth with vain speech, or those people that say that they've had dreams about Jesus and that they've seen him. And I've got news for you. If he didn't knock you to the ground and blind your eyes, it was not the Lord Jesus Christ. And to make such a statement is vanity. And you're going to answer for it. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things, which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Okay, the time is at hand. John, now granted, this is referring to the destruction of the temple. The time at hand does no way signify, at least in these first three letters to the seven churches, which, by the way, no longer exist and haven't for over 1,000 years. Okay? They do not mean 2,000 years down the road. That's another example of vain speech and running your mouth when preaching false doctrine. Okay? Revelation 1, verse 4. I'll do my best not to ad-lib in the middle of reading it all. No promises, though. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, the same yesterday, today, and forever, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Okay, this is not a rapture of the church before a tribulation. Okay? He cometh with clouds, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and a girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Christ has the keys of hell and death, not St. Peter. Christ has the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou saw are the seven churches. Candlesticks are the churches, the angels are the pastors. Pastors. Revelation chapter 2. And I won't interrupt any more after this. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walked in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. It's another way of saying I'm going to destroy the church. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Nicolaitans, which I also, what? Hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Not who's going to be whisked out of here 7 years before, but he that overcometh, overcometh what? Tribulation. Sorry, I apologize. I cannot help but comment on them. Okay. Verse 8, chapter 2. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which, what? Thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Notice he says here, my faith, not your faith. He says, has not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr. And that's not Herod Antipas either. Who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee. Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, or Balaam, however you pronounce it, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou, that's within them, also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them. Those are the ones that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, except he that receiveth it. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have what? A few things against you. Because you allowed that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. You hear me wanting to buy them? Wanting to buy them? Do you hear me, Paula White? Do you hear me, pastrixes, female preachers? You're teaching the children of God to do what? Fornicate and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication. And she what? Repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. Reins are as another word for the mind. He searches minds and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast, till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and what? Repent. Repent means to stop doing it. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come upon thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon me. This sounds to me like the day of death. That is also, by the way, the day of the Lord for everyone. The day of your death, the day that you leave this body behind and your spirit takes that journey into another world. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength. Not a lot of strength, but a little strength. And has kept my word, and has not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. And so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now remember, this is being said to the church at Laodicea, not to the door of the sinner who doesn't know who Christ is. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And the last thing that Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King and the Judge, says to us, in verse 22, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And these are the final words of Jesus the King. They are not suggestions or recommendations to be pondered over, and then you get to make a decision to as to whether or not you're going to comply. Okay, these are not, I mean, it's as plain as the nose on anyone's face. These are recommendations to all those churches that he spoke to. First of all, none of them exist anymore. Okay? They're all gone, the physical churches. Okay? The remainder are those of us who represent the visible church. It's not an age of dispensations. It's people who call themselves Christians. All of us have something wrong with us. The only reason the elect get the get out of hell free card is because we were chosen to be elect. Otherwise, we'd all be in the same boat together. Hellbound on an A-train. Okay? Now, I would recommend listening to Bill Mancaro's sermon series on Revelation, or at least the sermons here that covered the three chapters of Revelation, okay, to get a historical perspective on these sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, how it was interpreted throughout the church. Okay, because I'm telling you right now, you do not want to listen to modern day preaching on Revelation. It's absurd. It's total absurdity. It's fantasy. Tim LaHaye's books, all that nonsense, it's not going to happen that way. I guarantee it. You want to listen to someone, you want to understand historically how these chapters were represented. There's actually a really good book that's available. Actually, it is available at Stillwaters, an Puritan Downloads, and it's a two-volume commentary by James Durham on Revelation. It was written about 400 years ago. 425 years ago, something like that. It's really good. I would recommend it to anybody. And you can read Old English. It's not that hard. Okay? Again, but if you cannot read them, listen to Pastor Mancaro's sermon series on Revelation. They can be found on Sermon Audio. Okay, now I'm going to, and now his, the link that I've got here in the notes, they're to his Sermon Audio. Not mine. Okay? He preached them. I don't have all of them on there. I only have a selection of them. Okay? In closing. Okay? Now, I know I may have sounded harsh in all of this. Okay? There's a reason for it. And again, I would say to you, am I now become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. You know, if you think I'm harsh, don't wait to cross over, and then you'll really get to see harsh when the Lord Jesus is scowling at you, and a voice like waters hits you. If your thin skin can't take my voice, you certainly will fall to pieces with his. For those of you who feel that way about me, okay? Let us be mindful of where we are and what we are doing at any given time. Okay, for the non-elect, for people who aren't Christians, we're the only Bible that these guys have ever seen. We need to start acting and behaving like Christians. And I'm not talking about just having a beautiful, shiny countenance, you know, and this, you know, eyes lifted up, and I look like a Christian, and I sound like a Christian, but I'm nothing close to it. That's why I preach this. That's why I gave all of this to you. The business about the Christ Mass, the birthdays. We got to stop being like the world. We have to do it. God's elect are doing it. And they don't have a problem with it. We are called to be witnesses to the truth. Parents, we are called to raise up our children in nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And ye, fathers, not mothers, fathers, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers. I don't have to go into how desperately the children of our generation need their dads at home. Okay? Let us be examples in this evil day of idolatry and self-absorption. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this day in which we are drawn to come together to hear not only the preaching of your word, but to also hear and understand the seriousness of everything that has been preached, not just today, but within the last 2 months. I myself have been guilty in the past of doing the very things that you hate, just as I'm certain that everyone listening is just as guilty. However, I do pray that you will grant us pardon for our sin and to forgive us our iniquity, and that you, in grace, may permit our pardon and grant us forgiveness. We also pray, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will cause us to repent of any known wickedness. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.